Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Inspirational speaker Dale Carnegie once said, "Most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying when there seemed to be no help at all." Are you tempted to give up today? Has the journey seemed long and fruitless? The old proverb says, "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again." Today, Kenneth begins a series of talks on the believer's call to press on. Ken will join us momentarily with more.
Hello, everyone. I trust you have had a good weekend. We're going to start off this new week with a study on the book of Philippians in the New Testament. We shall call this series of studies on the Philippian epistle, Press On. These are two strong words of urging and exhortation that I remember very well from my national service days. We had a commander in particular who was always urging us and shouting at us to press on in our field exercises and runs. If Christian living is compared to running a race, as Paul often does, then pressing on is something we need to hear and to do regularly. This actually comes from a well-known and a well-loved verse in the book of Philippians. It's in chapter 3, verse 14. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." First, a couple of introductory remarks to give us a background understanding of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. This is the second of Paul's trilogy of prison epistles, and they were written to the churches at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae. You may recall that we have earlier done a series of studies on the letter of Paul to the Colossians. These three fairly short but significant letters were all written from his first Roman imprisonment. The church at Philippi was significant in that it was the first church planted on European soil during Paul's second missionary journey. And we read of all that happened in Acts chapter 16. The other two churches of Ephesus and Colossae were in the province of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. This is an open letter where we find Paul bearing his heart, as well as God's heart, in order to open the hearts of the believers in the church in Philippi, which was a church that was very open to God's word. They've had a blessed beginning, so Paul wanted them to press on with undimmed vision and unabated devotion to God's goal for them. In the face of pressing needs in the world and proliferating ministries in the church, the pressure point lies in the ability to press on in following Christ and finishing His work. We can call this an epistle of joy because of the recurrent references to joy throughout the letter. Keep this in mind as we go through this book, and you will find that it is studded with jewels of joy throughout. So keep a lookout for them and gather these jewels of joy and put them in your jewel box. Let's begin with the first chapter today, which is mainly about the gospel of God. It's fairly easy to locate this as the main theme of chapter 1 because the gospel is spoken of and reiterated a number of times. And that's the right place to begin because this is the good news which first introduced us into the kingdom of God. Let's take the first 11 verses under the heading Fellowship in the Gospel. This is a phrase that we come across in verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So it's fellowship in the gospel, and this is about saluting or greeting, which is what he normally does at the beginning of every letter. Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here was Paul writing with his young fellow worker Timothy, from his first Roman imprisonment. And he was writing to both the leaders as well as the members of the church at Philippi. He addresses the saints first because they really comprise the church, the members. The essential meaning of a saint is simply someone who has been separated from sin and the world and set apart for God because he or she has been saved by Jesus Christ. So a saint is simply a synonym for a believer, and every true believing member of the Church of Jesus Christ is a saint. Yet another Bible word which has very wrong connotations in its usage in the world is the next word, bishops. This simply means overseers, which is similar to and equivalent to another word used in the New Testament for the leadership of a local church or assembly, and that is elders. So together, the elders and the deacons represent the leadership of the local church. So Paul is writing this letter to the whole church at Philippi. Grace and peace are his characteristic greetings. Grace, or charis in the Greek, is a common Gentile or Greek greeting, while peace is a very common Jewish greeting. It's shalom in Hebrew, or Irene in the Greek, a popular lady's name. But notice the manner of his greeting or saluting. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just from themselves. It's both a greeting as well as a blessing. It's this gospel which has brought them all into the common fellowship of saints in the church, as we have read in verse 5. Such fellowship binds us even closer than natural bonds do. This fellowship in the gospel is primarily manifested through praying for one another, what may be called prayer fellowship. And this is the highest form of fellowship, really, although it's often a hidden form of fellowship. In verses 3 and 4, we can find two R's for regular praying that make up this vital prayer fellowship. First, in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is remembering. And then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. This is requesting. So in a nutshell, those are the two R's for regular praying to sustain prayer fellowship. It's remembering, and that means being thankful. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We need to remember one another in prayer, and all it takes is a lifting up of the person's name or just the thought of that person before the throne of God. It's prayer at the speed of thought. It's thinking about the person before God. And then secondly, requesting, and that means to be joyful. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. We should ask for and pray with specific requests for one another. This is making supplications or petitions and intercessions for one another. And these become the highest forms of expression of our fellowship in the gospel. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is here expressing a confidence for both the continuation of the faith as well as its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It was a fellowship that began from the first day that they responded to the gospel. And we can think of characters like the Philippine jailer and his family who turned to the Lord and were baptized, and also the devout woman Lydia, who comprised the first believers of the church in Philippi. We read of them in the exciting account of how the church in Philippi first began. But it did not just have a wonderful start. It was from the first day till now, till the present, and then it goes on till the day of Jesus Christ. This term, the day of Christ, is a term that is used by Paul especially in this Philippian letter. It is found here in verse 6, and it's used again in verse 10, where it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And it's used a third time in Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is a phrase that is used to refer to the day when Jesus Christ returns for those that belong to him, for all believers and saints in the church, and that happens through what is commonly referred to as the rapture, when both the dead and the living saints will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. So it's the Lord who begins a good work in us, and He will also complete it. And Paul had this confidence in the Lord for them. It's not a misplaced or unfounded optimism, but it's a confidence that is based on the Lord Himself, both for starting as well as for finishing. And we too likewise can be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a good work because it's God's work. It is God who starts as well as sustains this work in souls. So we can pray with confidence and hope to bring others in as well as bring them through to maturity in the gospel. Next, verses 7 and 8 tell us why we remember in prayer. Verse 7, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." We remember each other in prayer because of the love that God has put in our hearts and the bonds of love He has given us. There's a reference to the defense and confirmation of the gospel in verse 7, and this is also mentioned later in verse 17, where he says, "Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." They were to follow his example of being set and ready at all times by being grounded in gospel truths. And the best defense and proof of the gospel is really the love of Christ manifested. Both truth and love are equally important. Sometimes, futile energy is expended over wrong issues which can hinder rather than further the gospel. Paul says that he greatly longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ, not human affections. It's the love of God and not the love of man that is behind this fellowship factor. The affection of Jesus Christ creates bonds that know no bounds. So that's why we remember in prayer, related to the first R for regular praying, remembering. In verse 9, we read about what we request in prayer, which is related to the second R for regular praying, requesting. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Don't limit your requests in prayer for one another to mundane, practical, and routine needs. Let's learn from Paul how we can request in prayer for one another higher and bigger things. Pray that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Pray that they may be able to approve things excellent. Pray that they may be sincere and without offense. Pray that they may be filled with fruits of righteousness. In other words, pray for all aspects of their spiritual welfare and growth. That's the first section of chapter 1, the first 11 verses, fellowship in the gospel, in saluting or greetings. The next section begins from verse 12 through to verse 18, and we'll call this furtherance of the gospel, a phrase we come across in verse 12, and this is about spreading. Paul continues in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That's where I got that phrase from for our subtitle for this section, furtherance of the gospel. Reading on from verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." What we read in these three verses can be summarized as setback or springboard, and it has to do with the condition of things. It says in verse 12, "the things which happened to me." This is not by chance or coincidence, but the things which happened to him served God's purposes for the furtherance of the gospel. We would all expect his imprisonment to be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel instead of a furtherance of the gospel. We get a glimpse of where he's coming from the way he talks, and it offers a totally different perspective from the standpoint of men. It's from God's perspective that he reads the whole situation. He's talking about the furtherance of the gospel, not in spite of, but because of all that has happened to him. It's not a stumbling stone, but rather a stepping stone. Oswald Chambers said that whatever happens, happens by God's permission. That is not an easy or a logical thing to say unless we have first fully permitted God to work out his purposes in our lives. It is then that sometimes our disappointments can be God's appointments. Have we learned how to do this? To let God work all things for good, according to the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For Paul, things did not just happen to him, but through him. The result was, as we have read in verse 14, that most of the brethren in the Lord became more confident as a result of his imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So instead of discouragement or intimidation, there was boldness to speak the word of God. This is boldness that comes from faith in God and not brazenness, which comes from self-pluck. It's a boldness or courage that is born of bonds of affliction and adversity. Others were challenged and emboldened by what Paul went through. There are times when we need to throw undue caution to the wind and step out of our comfort zones, where we have been too measured or too guarded in our ways. So those verses describe either a setback or a springboard about their condition. And for Paul, there was no question about it. It's a springboard, it's not a setback. The next few verses from 15 to 18 similarly describe either strife or sincerity, and it's about competition. Let me read them to you. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now here we find that in spite of others who preach Christ with wrong motives or with a wrong spirit of competition or ambition, the furtherance of the gospel continues. Remember what Jesus taught in both Mark chapter 9 verse 40 as well as in Luke chapter 9 verse 50. He who is not against us is on our side. That's a good practical position to take with regard to the preaching of the gospel. It is possible to be purpose-driven, but with the wrong motivation, such as the examples that have been listed here. People can be motivated or driven by very wrong attitudes, such as envy, strife, selfish ambition, insincerity or pretense. And sadly, these negative attitudes can contaminate preaching as well. It doesn't take much discernment to be able to tell if someone is preaching Christ from envy and strife, or from selfish ambition, insincerity. Rather, we should be driven by the right motivations in preaching and sharing the gospel, out of goodwill, love, and truth. The message of God's word will always be greater than the method or the motivation of our work. Whether the gospel is preached with pure or mixed motives, it will still serve to advance the gospel, as Paul says, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, in good ways and in some not so good ways. But the basis of his rejoicing was the furtherance of the gospel. It's quite natural to have some reservations or hesitation when things are not done in the way we are used to or prefer, and even less so when things are done in a radically different way. Can we keep pressing on with what we have been doing and yet rejoice in the furtherance of the gospel? May you be refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word through our time together.
The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Remember, the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong." Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken brings us part two of Press On. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.